So our text this morning, this is Jesus teaching, as he often did. It says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no. Lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. A little further on in verse 36, Jesus offers us his own explanation of this parable that I'd just like to read as well. When he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. That's an interesting parable. There's a number of parables, as I mentioned, that I'd like us to look at over the next 3 weeks. Parables where Jesus likens the kingdom to something. What is the kingdom like? Is the kind of question that Jesus is answering for us through these parables. And as we're learning about life and truth from Jesus, we'll come across various stories that he told. They're called parables. So the first thing I just want to ask us as a community, what on earth is a parable? What does a parable mean? Parables, of course, are stories that teach. Stories that teach by taking ordinary and everyday realities and weaving them in into something true about life. So Jesus, living in an agricultural society and time where farming, the language of farming, would have been commonly understood. You find Jesus using this ordinary and everyday language of agriculture, seed, sowing, fields, harvest time, all ordinary things that people would have understood in order to teach spiritual realities. To put it simply, Jesus' parables were culturally accessible stories. They were in fact like memes of his generation. Ways that people could understand a particular cultural package, a particular cultural story, and be able to understand what Jesus was trying to teach. And yet, parables remain this complex mystery for us. Jesus teaches this too, that parables, the memes of his generation, do not carry their meaning on the surface. Parables are not immediately obvious. Their main points are not on the surface that way. They take contemplation. Often it would require Jesus to interpret this to the disciples so that they could understand what he had just said, even though the story might seem plain as day. Their true meaning is not at the surface. They require us to think, to observe, and to contemplate what Jesus has embedded in his parable. So the parable this morning, in part, identifies for us the coexistence of good and evil in the world. We're all familiar with this. We all know that good and evil exists simultaneously in this world. But Jesus didn't just teach this parable to highlight the obvious, that there is such a thing as good and evil. We all know that. Jesus wanted us to reflect a little bit longer on this parable. And Jesus is driving at a much deeper question for us. Jesus is driving at a question that many of us and many of our friends and neighbors wrestle with, and that they find a hurdle towards the Christian faith. And the question that Jesus is driving at is this: if God is good, how are we to understand the pervasiveness of evil in this world? That's the kind of question that our friends and neighbors are asking. And Jesus knows. Jesus knows that that question needs to be asked. And there's some answers can be given. You can imagine too that as a disciple of Jesus, imagine now you've been following Jesus for some time. This is the kind of question you might like to hear him answer for you. After all, Jesus had by now spent a great deal of time introducing people to the kingdom of God. He's been saying that this kingdom of God is at hand. It is among you. It's here, this kingdom, this glorious kingdom that the Bible testifies to. It's right here. There's a new order of things where the God of the universe, who is good, will rule and reign over the created order and would conquer all his rivals. And if that's the message that Jesus had been teaching and you're his disciple, maybe you started scratching your head and you started to ask the question, if that's true, if God is really good and he's conquering his rivals and establishing a kingdom, why do we still see so much evil in the world? Why does evil exist at all? Why, with all the power at God's disposal, do we still see tragedy and horrifically unloving things taking place all over the world? A few years ago, Stephen Fry, the comedian, the TV personality and actor, and also a devout atheist, asked questions like this and caused a great deal of upset amongst people for proposing to ask the question of God. An interviewer asked him, imagine if it's all true, that God is really real, and you were at the pearly gates, what would you ask God? And Stephen Fry protests, and he asks, hypothetically, he imagines himself to ask God, bone cancer in children, what's that about? How could you create a world in which there is such misery? It's not fair. And this is how Stephen Fry protests. He protests that God could be good and that there could be so much misery in the world, so much evil. These are real questions. Our friends and neighbors are asking them, and maybe you've been asking them as well. It's one of the most perplexing questions humanity can plunge themselves into. Jesus, of course, knows this. Jesus is not afraid of the question. In fact, Jesus beats you to the post on it. He He asks it before you can even form it in your mouth. And so Jesus begins to answer this question through this parable. These are just inroads, these are not a full answer, but he is beginning to answer the question. Jesus reminds his disciples, firstly, that in spite of all the evil that you see in the world, when you turn on your 6:30 news or your 6 o'clock news, and all the evil that you see in the world, and all that you read about in the newspaper, Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of God is where goodness is ultimately found. It's not a trivial answer, and it's not make-believe. You see this in Jesus' words that says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed." Kingdom of God may be compared to a man who sowed good seed. Of course, Jesus interpreted this parable and he says the man who did the sowing is Jesus, the Son of Man. And the good seed are his people. So whatever else we want to say about the kingdom, Jesus teaches us that in this world he has established a truly good kingdom, and that he is nurturing people into that truly good kingdom. And Jesus begins his parable this way because he doesn't want us to lose sight of this central fact of the gospel, that goodness can be found, that there is good in this world, and it is found in his kingdom. There is an alternative to all the evil that we see, and Jesus reminds us of that before we ask the question about why does evil exist when God is good. He reminds us that God is good and he has a good kingdom and he is gathering people into that glorious alternative good kingdom. That said, Jesus lets us know why we see so much evil in the world. The parable introduces us to another character. There is a rival in this story. There is an antagonist. There is an enemy bent on ruining the good that God intends for his kingdom by sowing weeds among the wheat. Isn't it interesting that even today, in places like India, this remains one of the most significant threats that an agricultural people can make amongst one another? If you are a farmer in rural India and your neighbor says to you, "I'm going to ruin your plot with weeds," it is one of the most severe penalties or most severe retributive acts that they could threaten upon you. And so it appears to have been in Jesus' day too. That if you had sowed yourself a good feed, as a field, good wheat going on there, an enemy, the worst he could do to you is to wreck it with weeds. There's a famous quote from a movie called The Usual Suspects. I have not watched it, but I do know the quote, funnily enough. And I suspect you do too. And the quote goes as follows. "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist." Who's heard that? "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist." If you look at Jesus' parable, this is what the devil is trying to do. He wreaks havoc in such a way that people might even question whether he even exists. Notice this in the details. It says that while the master's men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So Jesus is just reminding us about an operating principle of the devil. He is not obvious. He wants to remain unseen. He fiddles in the background. He crawls around in the dark. He doesn't want to be noticed. It's an important point for us to remember. But more so, Jesus also wants us to remember at this point that the pervasiveness of evil represented by weeds in this parable is not the work of God. It is the work of the devil. It is not God who is doing the evil. It is the devil doing these evil things and introducing them amongst God's good creation. But some of us still have doubts about that. Some of us doubt that kind of answer. Some of us would like to join Stephen Fry, and we just don't buy this kind of answer from Jesus. We continue to doubt that God is good, and that he says that he, and we continue to doubt that God is the good God he says he is when we are afflicted with so much evil in the world. Both the uninvited evils that we see, disasters that strike entire communities and states and countries, and the intentional evils that we see humanity commit against one another, and the evil intentions we sometimes catch a glimpse of in our own hearts, the evil intents we have towards other human beings. When we're faced with an avalanche of evidence of evil, we question still, is God really good? I mean, how can God say that he is good when there is just an abundance of evidence pointing in a different direction? It seems to me that God's enemy has sown more than evil seed. He has also sowed seeds of doubt about the very character of God amongst his people. Now we see something about these doubts in the responses of the master's servants, people who doubt that that God can be good and that evil is in the world. Listen for these doubts in the voices of the master's servants in verses 27. The servants of the master of the house came to him and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" How does your field have weeds when you have been saying you have sowed good seed? In other words, the workers are questioning the very character of the master, so much so that they're accusing him of being duplicitous. He says that he has sowed good wheat, when in fact the workers can see that there are weeds as well. And they're wondering if the master isn't actually guilty of both, that their master isn't honest, isn't straight with him, that he really isn't as good as he says he is. That in his bag of tricks he is sowing weeds and wheat all in the same field. It's all his doing. This is what the servants are thinking and questioning their master over. Some people think this way about God. Some people think, as Stephen Fry assumes in his question to God, that because there is evil in the world, it must be directly the work of God. That God is this capricious being, dishing out evil and good, like a lolly scramble. Tough luck if you get landed with evil. Some people think about this. I think this way towards God. much like the servants thought about their master. He says he's good, but we see that there's evil. We see that there's weeds. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is aware of these doubts that we might have? That Jesus wouldn't run away from Stephen Fry's protest, but would sit with him and hear his question, that he might teach him this parable to account for the evils of this world. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus preempts us, preempts our doubts, knows that we will have them and asks the question for us. He anticipates pushback and he helps us to ask the difficult questions we might have. Excuse me just a second. What then is Jesus' answer to our doubts about God's goodness? Jesus' parable depicts God as the master who assures his servants that evil in the world is not his doing. He is assuring his workers, much like God would assure the question of Stephen Fry, you cannot draw a straight line between evil and God. It doesn't work that way. God is not guilty for the evil of this world. In fact, Jesus says it so in his parable. When they asked him, you know, why do you account then for the weed in your field? Jesus says to them, an enemy has done this. It's not the work of God. There is another character that you must account for. A devil who has done a grievous thing against God's good in the world. Some of us might think, well, this is convenient. It's convenient for God to blame shift. Like a child that's been cornered with the question of who done it when he's red-faced guilty. This isn't what's going on here. Jesus is not making excuses for God. He's not blame-shifting. He's just making us aware of a fact. He's making us aware of the fact that there is a personal being who does not love the good that God loves and wishes to destroy the good God intends and celebrates. I don't know what you think of this answer. I don't know if you will find Jesus convincing at this point. But if Jesus has won your confidence, are you willing to consider what Jesus teaches at this point about why the world is the way it is? Why you and I experience and see and hear of so much evil taking place in the world? If Jesus has won your confidence, will you at least let him teach you about why the world is that way? That God has always been good and not duplicitous, but that he has a real rival who Jesus names as the devil, who sabotaged what was originally good. That's why we see and experience so much evil in the world. If you find Jesus convincing at this point, it establishes for you a reasonable paradigm to think about good and evil in the world. To think biblically about why evil and good coexist for now. But even if we have, if we accept this reasonable paradigm from Jesus that, okay, God did what was right and good and glorious, that he sowed good seed, but he has an enemy and the enemy came and sabotaged that field. Even if we buy that as an answer, Some of us are still impatient with God and his dealings with evil in the world. We are impatient at God's pace of fixing the problem of evil. We want results, and we want them now. We want God to go thermonuclear on evil. Press the button, God. That's how we want God to deal with evil. Immediate, with great veracity. Right now. Immediately. But have you ever stopped to think that in our impatience to eradicate evil, we might be doing more harm than good? That if God were to invite us into the heavenly court and say, hey, you come up with a blueprint of how we're going to do eradication of evil. And you came up with this impatient model of let's just go all out right now. Have you considered that that might actually be doing more harm than good? Jesus' parable shows servants who were also impatient to eradicate evil this way. Listen for their quick fixes in verses 28. These servants said to the master, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" He's speaking about the wheat and the weeds in the field. Should we just go in? Just rip it all up? Wheat, weed, we don't care. Let's just level the field. Do you want us to do that, God, Master? Is this how we should handle evil in the world? Let's just wipe the slate and start again. Let's just build a new society. Let's build higher and higher fences and walls, only letting in desirables into our imaginary utopian compounds. This is how some of us think evil will be dealt with in the world. We can create a pure society somehow. Immediately. But God disagrees with this kind of approach. God will not sacrifice the good that he has already cultivated in the world. In fact, if God were as impatient as the servants in this passage, we'd all be goners. Have you thought about that? If God were as impatient as the servants in this parable, you and I would just be wiped out and impatiently disposed of. Some of the reason is that because that evil resides in us. There's weeds in our hearts, right? Evil intentions towards others. A failure to love God wholeheartedly and to love our neighbors as Jesus would have us. So if Jesus were to take the servant's approach and just wipe out the field, there's no hope for you and I. We actually require God to be patient in order for there to be hope that we might have a future with him. And that's what we see. There is a wise patience in God allowing weeds to grow up along with wheat for a season. We see this patience of God in verse 29. It says, to those with impatient attitudes and quick fixes, he just reminds us, no, don't do it that way. Lest gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. The quick fix will not work. It requires patience. And such is the care of God for those who he has already gathered into his kingdom, and those he will yet gather. He will not sacrifice you in the name of impatience. He won't forget you among the world of evils. He knows you're there. He knows that evil is coming to choke on you. But he does not forget you. His impatience is not his uncaring attitude. It is evidence that he does care. He must be patient because he is good and he cares for the wheat. He will patiently wait to gather you into his kingdom. Isn't this wonderfully caring and wise of the God that we worship as a Christian community? It doesn't answer all our questions. Jesus is not intending here to answer all the questions that we might have about evil. Where does the devil come from? How is he created? How is he a created being with the capacity to do evil if God is truly good? Jesus doesn't answer those kinds of questions at this point. So some of our questions we are not given answers to. Yet, it does help us to see that our desire, our impatient desire to see evil dealt with, will not help, but that we are to regard the patience of God as he continues to wait for wheat and weed to mature in his field. There will come a day when he will deal with it in his time, patiently. By teaching this parable, Jesus reminds us of a number of things. He reminds us of the undeniable reality of good and evil in this world. It will remain perhaps one of the biggest stumbling blocks of our generation for your friends and neighbors of coming to faith in Christ. It remains an often asked question. How can God be good when there is evil in the world? Take Jesus seriously when he teaches this parable. Help your friends and neighbors see what Jesus is teaching, that there is good and evil in the world. You're not trying to pretend it's not what it is. There are wheat and there are weeds. It is true. I accept your premise. It is a difficult thing to answer. And yet Jesus does make some inroads. He reminds us that for a time, that for a season, the two will share the same field. Yes, good and evil will be something that we will be acquainted with in this world. But most importantly, Jesus reminds us that a time will come when the two will be separated. A harvest will come. Evil will not triumph. Evil will not always commingle with good. God will purify this world. Jesus reminds us too that when that time comes when he purifies the world, the good that Jesus has in mind, that he identifies as the sons of the kingdom, will shine like the sun. A new day will dawn. Glory will light up the world. And we will shine. And in contrast, the evil which Jesus identifies as the sons of the evil one will be separated out and destroyed. So the question that the parable leaves us with then is this: who are you a son or a daughter of? The kingdom of God or the evil one? Notice that in Jesus' parable, that he does not leave a third option on the table. That's the confronting thing about Jesus. He's binary this way. You either are or you're not. That's confronting for our friends and neighbors who think of themselves as good people, but do not follow Jesus. Jesus will upset us this way. He says that you are either a son of the kingdom or a son of the devil. You must come to terms with your truest allegiances. And yet, he's not doing it just for shock tactics. He is reminding us that if our truest allegiance is with Jesus, the best possible good and only good will be our portion in the life to come. But he is honest with us, and he says, if you remain outside of that allegiance, whatever else you think about yourself, you are aligned with the purposes of the devil, that you celebrate weed more than wheat. You align yourself with the purposes of the evil one, and therefore the worst possible future will be your portion in the life to come. So Jesus ultimately asks us to settle our truest allegiances this morning. Sons of the kingdom, where we will shine. Otherwise, we will be destroyed. That's Jesus' challenge to you this morning.